are about to experience Jackson Schneider Presents, produced by Vero Esinyahan and sponsored by Hebrew Nation Radio. Vero Yahad is an Essene Azedekai think tank. We produce new translations of scriptures, promote ancient texts that have something to do with the Nazarene Israelite faith, and promote the study of Hebraic roots, the origins of Christianity, and the very best parts of both faiths. I am your host this evening, Boyan Trumkoff, and this is Jackson Schneider Presents. Shalom, ladies and gentlemen, and thank you for returning to my show, Jackson Schneider Presents. Tonight we're presenting the second part in a series called Hearing Voices. This installment is about hearing good voices in an amazing testimonial from one of our Essene Academy diplomates, Kay Redwine. If you want some encouragement, listen on. Kay has been hearing the voice of Elohim for 20 years, and I've known her for 5, and I'm simply delighted to finally hear this testimony that is so uplifting and gives us so much hope and will direct some of us, those who are seeking the glory of the Father, to find it. I did a couple of interviews this week, and what kept popping up was that the people I talked to seem to have been introduced into the occult as children or teenagers by the Ouija board. And I wonder, have y'all played with the Ouija board before or been introduced to it? I'm sure everybody has. The first time I was introduced to it, an aunt gave my cousin one, and she gave it when I was there, and she said, go off and do something with yourselves. So we tried this. We read the directions. I can remember specifically reading the directions, and we started playing with it. And immediately, it started to spell out words and the answers to some questions we had. And what it spelled out, what it told us, was beyond 2 12-year-olds' imaginations. It came right out and spelled its name out when we asked. The funny thing is, it's spelled W-I-J-I. And of course, the name Ouija is a combination of we and ya, two words for yes in French and German. I looked up what the origin of the word was, and the origin is something very similar. It's fuji, which simply means a talking board. And in the instructions themselves, it started out by telling us what to ask. And getting this name Ouija, we went on to ask, where are you from? What do you do? How old are you? And it gave precise answers. I think I was talking about this with somebody the other night. Maybe you heard this. But when we asked where it was from, it spelled out Mesopotamia, which neither one of us would have known where that was or even heard the word before. But it spelled it up, and I looked it up later to see where it was. And, you know, it's that land bridge between the what's called Palestine today and the rest of the Mideast. Babylon is part of Mesopotamia, and we asked specifically where at in this place, and it said Ur of Chaldees. Later on, I looked that up, and Ur means source, and Chaldees means demons, the source of demons. We asked how old it was, and it gave us some number in the thousands, like 6,300 years before in this place, source of demons. And it went on to predict how tall we would be when we grew to full size and how old we would be when we died. And then we both began to feel really creepy about this because we were both religious boys and it was like, what is talking to us here? We really had never heard about demonic empowerment at this time, or even what a demon was. What about your experience? Did you have such an open experience with this board when you tried it?
My sisters and I got a Ouija board for Christmas from our parents, and we experimented with it a few times, but we never had any supernatural kind of experience with it. It was always just kind of sitting there and waiting and waiting and being careful not to make any movements ourselves. But even after that, I told you the experience I had of going through that list of activities or open doors mm-hmm. back of Pigs in the Parlor. And it didn't matter that we didn't see any manifestation. The door was open and demons came in, until years later when I confessed that as sin and asked forgiveness for it. And that's when the demons just started zinging out of, as though I was sitting in the middle of a demon freeway.
That was quite a testimony. They zip out. You can see them. They're just coming out from everywhere. And how old were you then when you finally got into that list?
I received baptism of the Holy Spirit when I was 48. I'm 67 now. And so just shortly after I received those new eyes and new ears, literally, and I was seeing in the spirit realm and hearing in the spirit realm for the first time, the Lord brought me that book. And it really was one of the first things I ever read about the spirit realm or about demons. And it taught me a lot, and I've learned a whole lot since then.
I'm trying to think of who wrote that book. Was it the Hammonds?
I can't remember.
Husband and wife. Who?
Yeah.
Who?
Yes, it was the Hammonds. I think her name was May.
Yeah, the Hammonds. Well, it's like the classic. And what Kay's talking about in the book, there are lists and lists and lists of, well, sins and feelings and emotions and outward triggers and so forth that you can go through one by one. There are a number of inventories, Frank Hammonds, yeah. There are a number of inventories that are online that you can go through and do the same thing, and I'm going to give you a link to one of them here in a minute. Do you think that might have been the one thing holding you up from getting the baptism in the Holy Spirit after all those years?
No, I was in the Church of Christ. I grew up Methodist, was in the Church of Christ after my husband and I got married because of his family and their influence. And just through brokenness, after 25 years of being not able to move in church, not praise, or I was a piano major my freshman year in college and just loved piano and played piano and organ during high school as a Methodist. But when a Church of Christ person would come into my home and see my beautiful piano, they would invariably say, "You don't play religious music on that, do you?" So I just really was wearing a straitjacket, and just through brokenness, just fell on my face on the floor and said, "Father, I've never heard your voice. I don't know. You've never manifested yourself to me. And I am just sick of what I've been doing. I've been trying everything on my own to clean myself up, and I can't. This heart is wicked and ugly, and I can't stand another day with it." So I just literally laid on my face at night on the floor in the bathroom and said, "I will not take another step unless you manifest yourself to me. They will find my emaciated, rotted corpse right here." And he started to speak to me. And over a period of about 18 months of speaking to me and telling me one thing at a time, the first thing he said was, "Remember those charismatic women you made fun of? They belong to me." And I just cried and repented and said, "Oh, Father, forgive me, forgive me. I didn't know what I was talking about." And then it was just a process of, "Give me your reputation. Give me your appearance. Give me your children." And then when, after 18 months of this brokenness, he manifested himself to me. And he had told me to give him my appearance. And I said, okay, I give you my appearance. And 1 week later, I got up on that next Friday morning to and went to the bathroom to brush my teeth and realized that I was had 100% paralysis on the right side of my face. And I was thrilled. I was joyful. I said, he heard me. And now because everything that he had told me to give him, he tested. And I knew that he heard me. And I knew that this was my opportunity to show him that I meant it.
And I had
Bell's palsy. Uh-huh. And then a couple of weeks after that, I was still very sick from it, and I had sent my son and husband off to a deer camp, and they came back and could not eat the food that I had made, and I didn't realize until that point that I couldn't taste, I couldn't smell, and as that occurred to me, I just raised my hand. I was at home by myself and had the Bible in my lap. I raised my hand and said, Father, if I can't taste or smell, then all my efforts in the kitchen are wasting time and money, and they're not benefiting my family. So would you, I haven't asked you to restore my appearance, but would you please restore my taste? And I, with my hand in the air, I felt this warm band move down my arm, and it kind of filled up and swept off my knees, and I knew I'd been healed. And for 5 days, just from my gut, this prophecy would just rise up and come out. And it was just a beautiful story of my walk with him and what it took for him to get me to that place of emptiness. It was just a beautiful prophecy and everything that he had asked me. And I don't want to monopolize this because...
Go ahead.
Okay, thank you. Thank you.
Yeah.
I love to tell this, and I don't get a chance to very often. In this wonderful experience of just joy that I'd never experienced before... this prophecy would rise up from my gut, and it was, he called it My Journey to His Way. And it was, see this ladder? I made it just for you. It's easy. Put your foot here and give me your reputation. And then I heard what my spirit man had cried out to him. But Lord, they'll talk about me behind my back. They won't like me. Yes, they hated me too. See this ladder? I made it just for you. It's easy. Put your foot here and give me Mandy. But Lord, and there was a whole process. My daughter was sexually abused when she was 2.5. And then it was, see this ladder? I made it just for you. It's easy. Put your foot here and give me Jake. But Lord, I love him too much to let him go. I love him too. Remember how I healed Mandy? Yes, yes, you did that. I could not heal her until you gave her to me. And then I would just cry, just repent. See this ladder? I made it just for you. It's easy. Put your foot here and give me your appearance. And then my spirit man would cry out, but I want to be beautiful. You're beautiful to me. See this ladder? Put your foot here and give me. And it was just the whole process, everything that he had asked me to give him. He then showed me why it was important and how my spirit man resisted that.
Keep going.
Okay. And then from that point on, he just brought people to me and showed me their hearts and gave me words of knowledge for them. And then he's just walked with me ever since then and has just done many miraculous, miraculous things.
Can I ask a few questions? I'm sure others want to as well.
Please do. Please do.
When you started getting this deliverance, when you started petitioning, the one thing I want to find out is, did you make attempts beforehand to clean up your life in some way, or did that happen afterwards when you started getting on the ladder? That's number one. Number two, or I'll forget it, is in what fashion did you understand the voice from on high, the Bath call, calling on you? Did you hear that audibly? Was it in your spirit? How did you make the time to get it?
first of all, to the first question, I had tried everything I could. When I was in high school and in the Methodist church was, I taught the second grade because no one else would do it. I played the piano, the organ. I was president of MYF. I was doing everything I could to try to have peace and feel clean. And I would go to the deacons and people there that I respected and say, "What do I, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. When I put my head down on the pillow at night, there is something wrong." And they would put their arm around my shoulder and say, "Kay, if you're not going to heaven, none of us is." And I'd grab them by both shoulders and say, "Then we're in trouble. Something is wrong." And I just was searching and searching all my adult life. And when I first got the Bell's palsy, between the time that I had gotten the Bell's palsy and knew that he was testing me, that I was having an opportunity to prove to him that all I wanted was him. And I didn't care what I looked like. I didn't care what people said about me. I was just dying to myself. And between the time that I got that Bell's palsy and had this anticipation that, he really hears me, he's answering my cry, between that time and the time that he gave me the infilling of the Holy Spirit, my husband and I kind of got the left foot of fellowship out of the Church of Christ. And it was because that door just was closing, and for lots of reasons. Our son got us all in trouble by studying the book of Revelation with the high schoolers, and you don't do that. And get along with the elders in the Church of Christ. You're not even supposed to read that book, and Jake was just on fire with it. He was spirit-filled from the time he was 10, and I never understood it until much later. But between that time, before he gave me baptism of the Holy Spirit, we were beginning to look around and say, you know, our days in the Church of Christ are over. We need to be looking around to see what are we going to do next. And there we would had driven past a big mega church in Austin, Texas, Shoreline. And it had always fascinated me that big crowds of people would go. And I just kind of was curious of what was happening in there. And for about 6 weeks as we passed by, there was a sign that was about, it was bright Kelly green with yellow letters. And it was about 20 feet long by 6 feet tall. And it was tied between the trees out on the road, but with grommets. So it's kind of a big canvas sign that was stretched out. And it said, "Heart transplants done here." I was fascinated by that. And every time we would pass by, I would watch for that sign, "Heart transplants done here." Well, when my husband said, "Where would you like to go?" I said, "Let's go to Shoreline." And we went, and just for a period of time. And then our father moved us into the Shabbat, and I got into a spiritual warfare class with a messianic rabbi, and who was used in my life to help me understand what I was experiencing. But when we finally did go to Shoreline, we were there about 3 or 4 months, I kept asking people, "Where did that sign go?" And finally, I bugged the assistant principal or assistant pastor so much, saying, "Where was the sign that said, 'Heart transplants done here? Can somebody explain that to me?'" And he got so tired of me pestering him that he took me to the head of grounds and maintenance. And the man said, "There's never been a sign like that."
Incredible.
It is. And what I then, after I received baptism of the Holy Spirit, shortly after that, I asked the Father, I said, what does it mean, heart transplants done here? And what he told me was, I had been in the business of heart renovation. And as long as I was trying to renovate my heart, he couldn't touch it. So when I gave up through brokenness, then he was able to give me a heart transplant, which he did. And then a few years later, he did a heart circumcision.
What was that like?
Oh, it was miraculous and painful. And that's what people are surprised to hear. But I was in Oklahoma City, and I was one of the speakers for a week-long mother-daughter conference. And when you're ministering to people, that's when he's really, that's when he does his deepest work in us, I've discovered. And during that week, we had discovered that my son had Lyme disease and was, there's so many miracles that happened and so many visions and all that happened regarding Jake. Yeshua came for him on his 21st birthday in 03. And that was an awesome experience. But back to the what was going on in Oklahoma City, he let me know that I had gotten out of balance with the reverence that I was giving to my son. He had been spirit-filled when he was 12 years old. If I were talking with my friends about what it would be like to be a grandparent, Jake would grab me by the elbow and drag me out of the circle and say, "Mama, please don't talk like that. I'm so sorry, Mama. The Lord never intends for me to marry. I'm sorry I'll never give you grandkids."
Really? So
that is the intimacy that he had with Yeshua.
And so, when you say that he was taken, you mean that he went into the resurrection, that he died?
He died. Mm-hmm. And my husband's description of that was the resurrection, that the Father resurrected him. But let me finish this one part about in that week, or when I was up in Oklahoma, I knew that my heart needed work. And I knew I was very vulnerable and open to the Father doing his work. And my heart was broken for the people around me. And I can just remember being up in the hotel room. This was in a big, tall conference center. And in my room, I can remember hearing my spirit man say, "You have to do it. I can't. You have to do it." And I was then in a vision, and Yeshua was standing in front of me, and I may be able to fold a piece of paper like this. He was standing in front of me with a tool in his hand, and he is a Moel, which is a priest who does circumcision. And he had this tool in his hand, and it looked like something that you would, like a wood carving tool. I'm going to fashion it here to show you. He had this tool that was this kind of a V-shaped airplane looking thing with a point. Can you tell that? It's a little bit shorter than this, about this big in his hand. Very sharp, just a V-shaped instrument that was like, it was a liquid solid gas. It was blue in different shades of from light to a medium blue. And it was, I've never seen anything like it. And I knew at the moment that I saw it, that he had fashioned it from the tool, from the coals of the altar. And he stood before me, and with one precise piercing, he plunged it into my chest, under my heart. He caved it out. And as he, just this precise movement, I saw in the spirit my chest wall bulge out, and out of it popped this idol, a gold idol. And it was so painful in the natural that I passed out and fell onto the bed. And when I regained consciousness, Yeshua was gone, but angels were sitting there stroking my hair. And I knew then that that idol was Jake, and that I had put him there, and that I knew that I couldn't remove him, that our Father had to do something to get me back into letting him reign on my heart only. And honestly, when I had gotten back to home, I had not been home 20 minutes till my son looked me in the eye and said, "You don't love me the way you used to." And I said, "Jake, it's not permitted."
He was the idol.
Yes, that I had put on my heart.
I think
there.
That's pretty typical, isn't it, of a mother and a son that's a good son?
Let me ask you a question.
Yes, sir.
So what you're saying is that did your son pass away?
Yes.
Okay. He passed away how long ago?
It was in 03, so it was this June, on his birthday, June 26th. And how many years ago is that? 16 years ago.
And how old was he when he passed away?
On his 21st birthday.
Was your son a believer?
Absolutely, yes.
But do you believe that Yahweh brought your son home because you had gotten carried away?
I don't believe so. That had never occurred to me. Jake just always knew that he would not live long.
Right.
When he was 16, he was a national champion with épée fencing.
Okay.
And when he was at the summer, when he was 15, he had gone to had been invited over to Budapest to fence with the European fencers. So he was a world-class fencer at the age of 15.
Ah, hungry. I've been there, actually.
Yes.
Yeah, I've been there, but I was there to wrestle. But I noticed that because I think that my mom and my sister were that way, too. And they were both believers, and I believe that the father may have separated them because of that, too, because they were very close. And it was very painful to watch my mom suffer after my sister passed away. But I do believe that Yahweh does separate at times, sometimes relationships for the benefit of the other. They yes. make it into the kingdom, both make it into the kingdom, but they become so close to sometimes that their eyes can come off of Yeshua and on one another. And so that's yeah. why I ask you that question. How are you doing now? Are you healed from that?
Do you know, Yeshua miraculously healed me. May I tell you how that happened?
Yes, you may.
It's all yours.
Thank you. There are so many things that he did miraculously with Jake. And up and even 6 weeks before he died, I knew Abba gave me a vision of being on a stairway. And as I was just about, had my hand on a rail, and I was just about to step up onto a white plane that was just a big, beautiful white plane, nothing on it. And as I was about to step up on it, a woman in a faded plum dress walked up to me and said something to me. And I just, her words were so devastating and so hard to hear that I just kind of did my best to grasp them and to repeat them. And with my hand just supernaturally holding on to the railing of that stairway, I repeated her words. And it was, I'm the life retriever. I'm the life retriever. And I didn't know what that meant, but I was being blown away just in slow motion. Her words were just literally blowing me away. And as I raised up and looked down, I realized that I was on the third floor of a stairwell. And down on the lower third, there was a corpse that was wrapped in a black shroud. And it was at an angle off of the floor. And it was just hovering in the air in front of a huge door. So the earth was preparing to receive Jake's body. And so at that 6 weeks gave me time to cry out, and I would just unwrap and unwrap and unwrap, and nothing ever changed. And Yeshua just gave me that time to prepare to say goodbye to Jake. And when he did miraculous things for my husband, when my husband's a nurse anesthetist, and he found Jake, I was taking Jake to another neurologist for the Lyme disease the next day. But during the middle of the night, my husband was awakened with a vision, and he saw his father lying prone, Jake Redwine lying still and dead, and over him rested an urn with our son's ashes in it. And he knew that Jake was gone. So he jumped up and went upstairs, and surely Jake was dead. And he yelled to me to call 911. And for the ambulance was just around the corner, 2 minutes from our house. But it took 23 minutes for them to get to us. And during the, after that 23 minutes, Yeshua put it, Jimmy has, was doing CPR on Jake, and I was standing out in the road trying to find, you know, watch for the ambulance. And Yeshua put his hand on Jimmy's shoulder and said, "Are you finished? He's been with me a while." And that was amazing. And then just this peace flooded my husband's soul. He just this supernatural peace. Well, we then buried Jake this coming Sunday. And then morning after that, we buried him in Louisiana with a family cemetery. And I was at my sister's house that next morning. And I got up about 6:30 and went into the bathroom. And when I looked into the mirror, I saw this vision of this person standing facing me. And all I could see was the shoulder and the right side of the chest. But there was just layer upon layer upon layer of scarring, as though a volcano had erupted out of that person's heart. But there was complete, utter healing, just this supernatural peace and complete healing. And as compassion rose up in me for that person and what they must have suffered, Yeshua said to me, "I have removed bitter mourning far from you." And I knew that that was my spirit man. And I got up that day with a joy for living and an excitement for what life was going to hold. And he literally took that deep mourning away from me. And I've never heard a testimony like that before, but I've lived it.
How about the voices? I mean, I'm doing a series right now on voices. Do you feel privileged to, as a believer, and one of the really the few that got the voices like you do, and able to discern as well as you can in the spirit, did that just start at one time, or have you had that all your life?
It started at one time, from the time I received baptism of the Holy Spirit and was given those ears to hear and eyes to see. I've never had it before that I know of.
You mean you went through all those years of church service, service to the church, service to Elohim, where it took until you were like 48 years old for such things to manifest?
Yes, yes.
What do you attribute that to?
My trying to renovate my own heart.
Oh.
I could do it. Mm-hmm. But I had to come to that place of brokenness and desperation of saying, "I will not take another step until you manifest yourself to me. I've never heard your voice." And that's when he was able to start doing some his work in my heart.
Do you think it took a tragedy for you to get to that point?
No, I've had many tragedies before that point. Mm-hmm.
I just wondered if you were living beforehand in some state of self-righteousness, but obviously what was the problem here was that you had this gold idol in your heart.
Yeah, that was just one part of it. You know, that was definitely a hindrance, but that's just one of the things that I had, you know, just a religious spirit, just trying to work it out myself.
Mm-hmm. Well, tell us some more. This is very interesting. Something that I'm sure that everybody on here wants to experience. Well, how do we get to that place?
Through brokenness. Just through brokenness and just being desperate for him.
Mm-hmm. You think that is in itself a gift of some type, that such a great desire, you know, most of us just go through some type of a little experience or two, get baptized in the Holy Spirit, but they never get to the place where they're hearing so clearly and have really what you're describing as a spiritual and giftedness or power here. And I'm just wondering, what does it take to get that broken?
It a hunger and a desperation for intimacy with him and not being satisfied with where we are.
Is that something that we can pray for and be in expectation of?
I think so. And I feel like my part of my ministry is to encourage people and create a hunger in them for more intimacy. And my prayer is that my testimony will encourage others to seek him with more desperation.
Have you ever worked in the area of spiritual guidance or leadership? I know that you were dealing with women in various seminar situations. Did any of this come up then?
Yes, it sure did. And that was after I'd received baptism of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So I'd always been a teacher. I'd always been involved. I'd done the K. Arthur, teaching series, and was doing those classes, and was involved as I could be. But everything changed in my life after I received baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I had never known anyone who had had it.
And you have been really brainwashed to some extent against it, having sat in the Church of Christ for a number of years.
And had resisted it, saying that it wasn't right, saying negative things about people who expressed those experiences.
That's of the devil.
I had to repent of all of that.
All right.
I was going to tell you about voices. There are just all kinds of voices around us, and he has given me the discernment to know where they're coming from, and I'm just so grateful for that.
How are you using that these days? Obviously, you're using it here. You think you would, now that you're telling a little bit about it, you think you would be more open to maybe working with other people again for that? What's your schedule look like on that?
Well, I've been relocated in the last 4 or 5 months. My husband and I have moved from a place that we've been living for 25 years to a new town. So it's been a long time since I've been around so many church ladies. And I'm just having to pray for the Father to keep my mouth shut and to speak only his words and not vomit all this stuff I've learned on people and do harm. I'm just trying to get my equilibrium where we are right now.
Boy, I'm so glad that you recognize that, because people, it seems like, that are so engifted as you, when you're so enthusiastic, you go to dumping on someone, it really turns them off, especially if Yahweh is not calling them in that direction. This is not for everybody.
That is my biggest struggle right now, is just keeping my mouth shut and not saying what I want them to know or what I want them to hear, but what does he want them to hear?
Well, I'd like to open this up for questions and comments here from other people. I know, like Don, you said you started out in the Church of Christ. And so what do you got for us? Anybody?
Can you hear me?
Now we can, yeah.
Okay. Back when I was just a Christian, I sought after the Lord a lot more than I do now. When I first got into Ebricks, I was studying all the time, I was consumed with studying, and I still am. But now, after about 10 years, I think about when I used to just to seek the Lord, I was so ignorant, but I was seeking him all the time. And it'd be nothing to pray and fast for days. And I've seen a lot of things happen back then, me and my wife both. And somehow, once we started studying, sometimes we kind of quit some of the other stuff. And it seemed like we went, more for the knowledge, which, is not bad. I'm like, but we lost some of our zeal, And he says, go back to your first love, go back to your, I think I was probably like 20. I had a twin brother. I'm an identical twin, and my brother was shot in high school, and I got really bad, for a little while, a few years till I met my wife and calmed down, and I got to come to my senses. And then me and her realized that we started reading the scriptures together every night until we went through the Bible, and we're trying to You know, so I come out of the Church of Christ during that time. And it's not, you know, I'm not really have anything else to share, but other than the fact that her testimony has been really good for me, because I used to really seek after her father a lot more. It'd be nothing, you know. Now I study more, but I really seek after him less. I don't talk to him as much as I used to. My relationship, even though my knowledge is a lot better, my relationship with him may be a little bit impaired since I don't spend that quality time. My wife will say it all. She's a good prayer. She prays good, and I wouldn't want to pray against me. Well, she wouldn't pray against anybody, but she's a, you know, but just hearing your testimony inspired me, because it's been going through my mind some. I just don't seek him like I used to. I don't pray and fast. Back when I used to pray and fast, a lot of things would happen. You know, I've prayed with someone before after fasting. I shared with Dr. Jackson before to have a spirit come at him. I didn't know what I was going to do that. I was just praying for him. And then all of a sudden the voice come out and started talking to me. And it was similar to, I heard, I didn't know it at the time, but we've shared. The voice did not recognize Yeshua. It told me that flat out. And that was a strange thing. I figured it was a tactic just to confuse me, because I was pretty, I was out of my league, you know, right then. I felt like I was. But it was important, you know, and I just, and I felt like it was a tactic to confuse me, just distract me. And I just totally ignored it and just kept on praying is what I did. But that was some of the power. See, I wasn't even praying after that. It was the fasting, I think, that prepared me. And then somehow through the fasting, you know, Yeshua had to go. He had to fast. You know, he had to go spend a lot of time in prayer. Even Yeshua. And I forget that sometimes. Here's something I think about sometimes, and I hope I'm not. I don't mean to. I think about Daniel. He had a mighty thing. He had to tell of a dream the guy didn't even remember. And I think, what did he do? He gathered his closest friends, and they stayed up and prayed all night. And I think about when Peter was in jail and they released him, his friends were all praying in the house together. And they were praying so hard that when he knocked on the door, they said, it's probably his angel. And they were praying so fervently that he didn't even go up to go see his angel. We would knock a table over now to go see the angel. They didn't care. They were praying so hard. And then in the upper room on Pentecost, what were they doing? They were up there praying. And I know that, you know, this is, and it's seeking a special time with him is, you know, I've dropped it, you know, since I've been studying so much. Sometimes I think I've, there's a mind, something you have to train this and grow it. But at the same time, there's a spirit self that we have to spend time with Yeshua, I think, with the Father. And I've been guilty of your testimony. It's just been a blessing to me.
Thank you,
Don. Great. We finally got some words out of Donald. Hallelujah. Well, maybe you missed the beginning of the program, but Kay got into some pretty heavy stuff right from the beginning, but we're recording this. I'm sure, I hope, Kay, you would allow me to introduce this to the crowd. Okay, I hope this isn't the end of it, that I think that you hit on something here that is very much missing in any kind of Hebraic movement. I think that that's one of the things that have been left behind. And I think that, as you said, as Don said, the studying part of it, which is very important, has probably, worldly wisdom has taken over the need for the relationship in a great detail. I know certainly in my life, I've been through that too, where I was in touch all the time and working in the gifts all the time, but it's like the Father switched me over for a time, but I'm thinking that it's maybe time to come back. And again, this is a great example on how one might do that. Who else do we have here? Anybody else want to give us a little something? Just go right ahead. Kay, would you consider coming back again as the interlocutor between heaven and earth for us?
Yeah.
We've known each other for what, 3 or 4 years, mm-hmm. maybe more than that, and we've gone back and forth a little bit on some of this stuff, but I just had no idea you were in such a place yourself right now, or I think we would have rung your bell a long time ago. Do you want to add anything?
I appreciate what Don was saying, because our family, our household is in transition because we've just moved. My husband's in the process of retiring, and I have been so wound up about study over the last 3 or 4 years. We've been doing the Messianic Walk since the late 90s, but So we have been doing the feast, we've been doing the Shabbat, but so many things have changed because of what we've been learning over through the Dead Sea Scrolls and Dr. Jackson's Earth Course. That was just pivotal for me in my life. I just appreciate that opportunity so much, and I felt like I stumbled through to the finish line, but at least I made it to the finish line.
Yes, you did.
Thank you.
You're only 10% did.
Okay. Well, it was a tough go, I tell you. And I just feel like I didn't absorb but a small fraction of all of that information. But it just really opened up my understanding in so many areas. And at the same time, I, like Don's saying, I can remember now after hearing him, he's reminded me that I used to fast, you know, for a week at a time. And I haven't done that. And it's my husband and I have just had a new pivotal thing in our relationships with the people that we've been doing Sukkot with. And those doors have closed for this coming year. So it is just really time to start seeking his face again and laying down the busy work that I've been doing in terms of study and just saying, Father, where do we go from here? And I won't hear that until I'm still and fasting.
Well, I can make a suggestion.
Okay.
Come and teach us and lead us this Sukkot in beautiful Chattanooga, Tennessee. You are more than welcome to come. And
what
you got, you know, you would certainly be the keynote speaker for that.
Oh, I can't imagine that. But I would love it if Abba were to open that door for us to be there.
I hope so. You know, our teacher from last Sukkot just passed away.
Who is that?
Wednesday, Frank Houts.
I didn't realize that.
Yeah, he just passed away. And, you know, his brother passed away, say, 2 weeks before that. Mm. So we're kind of in a state of shock and mourning over that, because Frank and, well, actually, you have a lot in common. I don't know if you know of Frank Houts or not, but I just met him last year, and I just grew to love him immediately because he has such a reflection of the spirit in him. You can see the spirit right on him, and same way with you, Kay.
Thank you.
All right. Anybody else before we close up?
I just wanted to say, hey, Kay, thank you so much for coming out and talking about all the stuff that you talked to me about out of the blue about a year ago or so. I so enjoyed your conversation back then, and I'm glad that the Father has brought you to the point where you want to talk about it in front of people. Thank you so much. And I appreciate you, and I appreciate your testimony. I really do. It's actually some of the things you said yesterday on Shabbat, I think were things I needed to hear, and maybe leading me into a place where I need to be. So I thank you.
Amen.
I enjoyed our conversations when we were on that roll, and I just enjoyed your liturgy all this time. Just is just so uplifting. Thank you for all your hard work.
That makes me feel, oh man, nobody ever says that. Bless you. Thank you.
My husband and I look forward to your liturgy every Shabbat morning that we're able to.
Well, you put this all in your pipe and smoke it, okay?
Okay.
And we'll certainly be back with you. And I thank you also very much on behalf of the Ahad. And I'm just really excited. Thank you.
You're welcome. Love all of y'all.
And good night to you all. Thank you for coming. You want to talk? So do I. Especially if you have stories like this or voices from other places. Contact me, veroyahad@gmail.com. It's that simple. and I'll get right back to you. Thank you again, and thank you for listening to Jackson Snyder Presents. Greetings, dear listeners, and welcome again to Jackson Snyder Presents. Tonight is the third in the series, Hearing Voices. I put up a notice and asked anybody that had ever gone through a time in their life when they heard the voices of other creatures for an extended period of time, and one brave soul came forward. I'm not going to name who it is, and I've disguised his voice, but he has a story to tell, which may open up an opportunity for you also if you would like to help other people with this. A lot of people hear voices. Some doctors suggest that you communicate with the voices, sit down with the voices, and decide what you're going to do together. Other doctors use drugs to keep the voices silent, and still others recognize what these voices are, that they are demonic spirits many times, and they neither need to be quieted with drugs, nor do they need to be consulted on behavior. They need to come out, to be cast out. This man successfully went through the process of casting out these voices himself after believing that he obtained the voices from somebody laying hands on him and praying for him in a church. Don't think that the devil's not in church or witches are not in church. They are assigned to churches to seek out and condemn that which is lost. Lost to them. If you're hearing voices, listen to the other two segments of this particular teaching, Hearing Voices, and get in touch here. I know who can help you with that besides yourself. My email address is verojahad@gmail.com. That's Vero, V-E-R-O, Yahad, Y-A-H-A-D, @gmail.com. That's my ministry email address. And if you write to me about any subject that I'm dealing with here on my podcast, trust me, I will not tell a soul who you are. But if you've got a message of hope and help for people who are in the process of being possessed, then your help, your experience, will definitely aid us in getting down to the bottom of this phenomenon, getting to the source of it, and getting rid of it for all who are so burdened. In the last segment, we had Kay Redwine, who also heard voices, but they were angelic voices, the voice of her Father in heaven, helping her to get through a very, very difficult time. I hope you will go back and listen to that if you haven't. And if you have any comments or testimonials, will be appreciated. Our podcasts and YouTubes reach a lot of people. And as I said, a lot of people need help. We're going to find ways to help them. I've gone through deliverance ministry myself. It was beneficial and it lasted. In fact, I believe that it changed my whole life around. You can be restored as well. But then again, you just don't want to go to anybody that advertises. You need to find the one that Yahweh has appointed to this ministry, or you may end up more buggered up than you already are. We at Jackson Snyder Presents and Vero Essene Yahad, we love you. We appreciate you. And if you can do more, and if the Holy Spirit is leading you in that direction, please do not hesitate to contact me. Or you can get me on Facebook, Jackson Snyder, as well as veroyahad@gmail.com, or on Messenger there. I would love to talk to you. Here's the third installment on Hearing Voices. You've heard voices. Can you tell me about that?
Sometimes it's hard to describe of like a voice or a thought impression. There's definitely something there, like I was hearing in my head. The only thing that's ever been about to me, I've never really talked to anyone about it because when I was going through it, I didn't know anybody that I thought could help me at the time. I also believed, and I still believe, that it come from the church.
When did it start?
Probably about 6 months after I got saved in the church.
How old were you?
I was 27. That was in 1997. And it started the first time because I was in the mainstream church and got saved, if that's what we want to call it. It started when, because I was in a charismatic style church, and at the end, they called forth that those who wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Of course, I went up, and I believe I opened the door when I done that, because it started almost immediately after that.
Really?
I ain't saying that's all I got, because, of course, when you're in the charismatic, what goes along with what we think, being baptized in the Holy Spirit? I mean, I was doing that too, but this other definitely followed it. I don't talk about this a lot because it's hard for me. It was very rough. It's happened two different times. But what it is for me, is it tries to get me to blaspheme our Father. I can kind of go through the first time. I was in my living room, and I was just praying. I was crying out. Because at that time, I was ashamed to go to anybody in the church.
Sure. Oh, yeah.
The things that was going through my mind, me trying to tell a minister that, in my mind, I said, well, he will think that I'm of hell. My thoughts at the time was, how can a Christian have thoughts or be hearing this stuff? And because it was like almost continuous. I mean, I had to fight it all the time, every day. Then I was in my living room, and I was just on my knees, you know, crying out to the Father. And this was at about a year mark, you know, maybe a year and a half, me walking with the Father. And it had got so bad, I was just, you know, crying out, what's wrong? What, you know, all the normal stuff. And a lot of people's calling me crazy on this, you know, but Enoch, and it's in some other literature, you know, the fragrance of Yahshua, or the fragrance of heaven. And the only way I can describe it is I believe I smelt a little bit of that, sweetest smell I've ever smelled. And it come across, I believe, and I don't say this much either, but I believe I did directly hear from the Father, and he said, it's over now. It didn't go away immediately, but it went away. The second time it come back was in 2008, right at the start of, what, about 2008. And this was when I started seeing stuff about the Torah. I was kind of fighting it a little bit, but I was keeping it at bay. And I've got on to for this too, because when I'm in a crowd now, and I'll get back to it, but I won't let people walk up, lay hands on me and pray for me. I don't know, because two different times this has come about for me. But this guy, and I knew him from the church, but he walked, I was just kind of laid over on the table, you know, had my head down praying, and he walked up, laid hands and prayed for me. And it started almost immediately before I left the church that night. And the second time, it was way much worse than the first. Like I wrote in that email, the torment, it was true torment. I mean, it was continuous, you know, I was hearing it in my head. And it got so bad that I was over at my uncle's house one day, and it was so bad that I was beginning to break. I mean, it was that bad. And I just went outside, and I knelt down and just cried out to the Father. And pretty much my exact words was, I'll never blaspheme the Father, ever. I'm sorry. But I cried out to the Father, and I said, God, if I'll never blaspheme you, and if I got to live like this, just take me now. You know, just stop my heart and let me go. I don't know, but it got better the next day, and after about a month, it was gone. Like I was saying, I try to guard myself. I don't talk about it much, and I don't let people lay hands on me, you know, just...
Especially random people, like somebody who just come up to you and start. I wouldn't allow that.
No, I don't anymore.
I think you're wise, because even in a church, there's always going to be people planted in there. Some of them come off as the most pious people you'll ever know, but they got something. The first time and the second time, did the voices sound the same?
Yes.
What kind of questions did they give you, or what exactly did they tell you?
They didn't ask or tell me. It was like in prayer, or when I was having a conversation with somebody, or, you know, when I would say the name of the Father, you know, back then I used Jesus and God, or Holy Spirit. Those were like trigger words. I mean, I could actually be talking to somebody and it would override in my mind. And, you know, I don't want to say what it said, but it was just like cuss the Father, or, just some of the worst stuff you could possibly imagine toward Yahweh and Yahshua.
Did it use blasphemy? I mean, did it use filthy words or sexual connotation?
Yes, exactly. I mean, I'll abbreviate. I don't want to say it, but, you know, it would be like, well, actually, I don't want to say it because I don't want to trigger, you know, GD the Father, or, I mean, just stuff like that over and over and even worse. But, you know, it's hard to explain to somebody how, like, I could be talking, like me and you's talking. It would get so bad in my head, I would actually have to stop. So, you know, I got to go to the rip, because I'd have to go and try to get it to stop where I could actually carry on a conversation.
Did you ever try to carry on a conversation with the voices?
No. The things that I knew at the time, you know, you have no power or authority here, you know, of course. And then when I learned the name, you know, Yahshua, of course, I used that. You know, in the name of Yahshua, you know, I command you to leave. And, you know, I've done all of that, but that didn't work for a long time.
Yeah.
And that's the part that was hard for me, because I was like, man, everything I've been taught is not working.
It hasn't worked for me either. I have to go back to Jesus. And the only way I can reconcile that is that whatever this is, it doesn't know. That's what it knows. That's why things like crucifix and holy water work, because that's what these things know. They're superstitious, and they don't know everything, certainly not. So did that thing ever tell you when it, why it started coming around, or what it wanted with you?
The only thing I can figure is men in my family have always been on the really rough side, dominating, controlling, just on the rough side. When I come in to the faith, I kind of went head over heels. From 1997 till today, there's not a day, most of the time, unless I get busy or something like that, or an hour that don't go by that I don't think of something in the Bible or the Father or something like that, or I just think of the things of Yahweh. The only thing, and I've always been interested in ministry, for whatever reason or another, I've just never put it all together, but I guess it just, whatever entity it is, just don't like what I'm doing because of my family ties.
It sounds to me like you just put your finger on it. Maybe it comes down in the family, and you say the men are rough, they're controlling and domineering. And when you said, when you got saved, you said you kind of went overboard. Like, did you get more controlling or less, or how do you mean that?
What I mean by that is I went from having almost no interest in the things of the Father at all to reading my Bible every day of the week, going to church every time the church doors was open, trying to do a Bible study. And I've done that for 6 or 7 years.
How did people react to that?
I thought I was nuts. Even my wife at the time, my first wife, it caused us some problems. Like, well, this is what I want to do. What am I supposed to do? Just turn my back on the Father? I can't see doing that.
Was your first wife a believer?
She was a Baptist, yeah.
Did you go to the charismatic church while you were married the first time?
She went about 6 months, and then she wouldn't go back. And then we had the classic Baptist, Pentecostal, or charismatic issues going on. I mean, we never had like what you'd call fusses or fights over it, but there was always tension. I was going to tell you this, other than the laying on of hands, the only other two things that I could think of that were open doors, this one, as I've looked back through the years, I'm pretty sure did. When I was a teenager, me and some kids, I'll just call it stupidity nowadays, but we got a Ouija board out. So I actually seen the thing move and all that goes on with that. So that and my first wife, she always struggled real heavy with depression. I don't know if it's with everybody, but I think that demonic definitely follows some types of depression. Maybe not all, but definitely some types.
Can't say I ever overcome the depression, but it's a matter of recognizing, oh, yeah, I'm going down again. I've got to get out. I've got to get out. In fact, after I did this couple of messages last Saturday, a strong presence came on me. And Sunday, I was driving someplace at night, and all of a sudden, that thing started coming off. I started sweating just in the car. I had to pull the car over because I couldn't drive. Sweat started pouring down on me, and you know how you feel like disaster and gloom. Well, that went on for about 15 minutes there, and then it passed. I knew right then, well, my spirits lifted. I knew right then that whatever that was that got a hold of me had to get off from that. But they can attack you, but it's a battle you have to overcome. Did you have anything like this when you were a child? Any kind of voices when you were a child?
Yes, one time. This was right after Mom and Dad separated. I was walking. We lived beside my grandparents, and my uncle lived across the road, and I was walking back across the yard. That time was just a one-time thing, but it left an impression on me because I knew it was wrong. Literally a kid, 9 or 10 years old back then, and I didn't know what to do, and I didn't ever hear it no more, so I just kind of buried it. Didn't think nothing else about it.
You remember what that said when you were 10 years old?
It was the same stuff.
Same thing.
Okay. Just blaspheming in the Father. Just that one time when I was a kid and then these other two bouts. The last time was the longest one. That one was tough.
How long did it last?
Probably close to 2 years.
How long was the first one?
A year and a half, something like that.
For the first time when you were a kid, how did you know what blaspheming the Father was even about? Were you a church kid?
I'll abbreviate what it said because I'll never forget it. The SOB in heaven. When you're a kid and you hear that, you know that it's wrong. I mean, that's how I knew.
You think the Father's had his hand on you your whole life?
I do. Some of the stuff that's happened, the way I lived before I was 27. I remember when I was 25, 26, I was a pretty rough fella. We were just praying for the Father. I didn't even really know what being saved was, but I'd ask him to save me, you know, get up the next day and just carry on because I didn't really have no influences in my life. And people say, would tell me, you know, well, you got saved if you asked him. And I said, no, no, I didn't. Because I've always believed that it has, and I could be wrong, but I've always thought that it has to be the Father's appointment, not ours.
You seem like a very kind and gentle man to me. It's hard for me, the little bit I know you, to place you in that kind of situation. You give off this spirit of kindness and devotion. Has this affected your second marriage in a good or better way? You're married now, right? You got a couple of kids?
Yeah, I am.
How's religious life doing with your wife and kids?
It's okay. You know, when we were dating, she was kind of looking into some of this stuff because I made it very plain, you know, that I wouldn't back off of like the Shabbat and not do Christmas and no Easter. So I said, I doubt seriously I'd ever go back to a Sunday church, you know, other than a visit or something at a family function or something like that. I thought, you know, maybe she would come around for a while, but then after we got married, when our kids got a little older, she just went head over heels for Christmas. She believes that there is a Father, and Yahshua, it's not for me to say, but she's not very spiritual. Unlike my first wife, Amy says, well, if that's what you want to do, you do it. You just don't make me do it. Fine, just don't try to drag me into Christmas and Easter. It's way better than my first marriage was.
You two agree to disagree and you get along on those things? That's the only way you can do. You can't tell somebody you're going to do this or that. Not in this day and age. Maybe you could a few thousand years ago, but you can't do that now.
Try to be, you know, very consistent. Because I've known some people that will do Shabbat and then they'll stop, or they won't do Christmas a year or two, and then they'll cave in under the pressure of the family. And I don't, you know, I'm just consistent. I don't really let her know it, but it bothers me tremendously around Christmas time. She does it and drags my kids into it. And I've had other guys say, well, won't you put a stop to it? And I'm like, well, what am I supposed to do? Drive a wedge in my family? I just have to try to teach my girls as they come along when they ask me questions. And on Shabbat, when we have our meetings on Saturday afternoons, you know, let them see what we do and teach them as we go. That's really the only way I know to do it, keep the peace.
My kids were already grown, but I had grandchildren that I was with all the time. And today, and one of the things that we did to get off Christmas, and of course the kids went nuts about that. They were sad and everything. But we instituted 1 year Hanukkah, and we did all the traditions of Hanukkah, which, you know, last 8 days or something you do every day, even to the point of give them a present of some kind every day. We did that until they got on their own. Now, the second year, they really looked forward to it because we did something special every one of those 8 days. And then after they grew up, you know, choose their own way, they still don't do Christmas. I don't know if they do Hanukkah anymore, but it worked very well in a tradition. It took a lot of pictures. We made them available to the kids so they could see them and everything. That might be one way to transition that even your wife, you might even get into that, because there's a lot of things that are similar to Christmas, but they're not rooted in paganism. I don't keep Hanukkah anymore. It's kind of like, if you want to do it, that's fine. But if you've got kids, this sometimes can help the transition into the new and better way. The voices are stopped now?
Yes.
How long has that been?
Probably 6 years.
Was there anything decisive you did that they stopped on? You said it took a while for them to to clear out.
Yeah, I was going to mention this. A lot of people disagree with this, but I think from Enoch and the Dead Sea Scrolls, I don't pray to the angels, and I don't ask angels themselves, but I petition the Father that the angels that has charge over me or are around me to fight for me in the realm that I can't. I believe that helped as much or more than anything else.
I don't agree with praying to angels. I do agree completely with what you're saying here. Sometimes I feel a presence around me, like protecting me. It's not an evil presence. It's a good presence. Sometimes it feels real evident. Or sometimes you'll be approaching an accident. You know there's no way out of it. And then all of a sudden you find yourself rescued, or you find yourself on the other side of town or something like that. And you know that there's been supernatural intervention. You had anything like that?
I was coming through an intersection, a very busy intersection, and I was looking down at the radio, and when I looked up, I was running a red light, I mean, straight into no way around I was going to get out of that accident.
Mm-hmm.
And can't explain it to this day, but when it was over, I was on the other side of the intersection, and I was aware. I can't explain it exactly, but I didn't mash the gas. I didn't touch the brake. I didn't do anything, but yeah, supernatural intervention is the only way I can explain it. Because I come through the, wound up on the other side of the intersection, and there was no wreck. And like I say, he was in the car with me. When I looked up, I mean, I was fixing to get hit on. Yeah, I definitely experienced that.
That thing happened to me 3 times. But I was in Atlanta driving a small motorhome. Like you said, you know it's going to happen. There's no way around it, no way out. I just fall down into underneath the steering wheel, and nothing happened. And then when I came up, everything was fine, like the street was deserted. Another time, there was a horrible traffic accident in Indianapolis, and my friend and I were on the way up there to see R.W. Shambach. And we were driving along south of Indianapolis, and the next thing you know, we are about 10 miles east of Indianapolis. And we learn about this traffic accident later. But he and I both realized at the same time, you know, how did we get here? There was a road sign that said Greenville or something down this road. I thought, hey, we're completely far away from where we were. He said, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. They'll think we're crazy. I can only say that was an intervention, because we ended up probably 45 minutes away from where we were, and I'd driven this road many times, so I knew where we were. Going back a little bit, if you don't mind me asking a couple more questions, I'll let you go. Back to the Ouija board. When you were playing with that, did it tell you anything? Do you remember it telling you anything?
I don't remember what we were asking. It's like I say, we were just kids or teenagers. But I do remember it was spelling stuff out. I don't remember if it was a name or a road. It was definitely doing whatever it was supposed to be doing.
Me too. My Christian aunt gave my cousin and I a Ouija board to play with. She said, go entertain yourself. We'd never seen it before.
Right.
We read the instructions, and man, that thing began to spell out all kinds of stuff. My Christian aunt gave my cousin and I a Ouija board to play with. She said, go entertain yourself. We'd never seen it before.
Right.
We read the instructions, and man, that thing began to spell out all kinds of stuff. Gave us a name, gave us where it was from, several other things. And then we realized this is not right. This is not right. We both ended up being ministers, but it came to the point where it was got scary, because the thing was telling us stuff that neither one of us could have possibly known, including some lies. So anyway, that was out. That seems to be a real springboard into problems for young people. I just wondered if you might have remembered anything it spelled out from way back then.
Like I say, all I remember is I do know it was spelling stuff out, you know, but I don't remember what it was.
Mm-hmm. What else would you like to tell me?
What would I like to tell you?
Yeah.
Well, I think you know it's real. I wish more people would realize that some stuff they do, they're dabbling and opening themselves up, even in the church, to a demonic presence. Like me, I don't think I've ever been possessed, but I know I have definitely been oppressed.
Oh, definitely. It seems to me if you're not oppressed, then what are you doing? I mean, you get oppressed in response to you doing something for the kingdom or something that's holy or set apart. Why does the devil want to oppress people? He already has a lot of experience in this. I just haven't told anybody until recently. I think I'm supposed to come out of the closet on this because I worked extensively in deliverance ministry. But since my wife died, I haven't really wanted to touch it because we were partners in it, you see. And I didn't know if I could handle it myself without the partner. And besides, I missed her too much. I think I'm being called at this point to start using these events to expose some of this stuff that I know about. I spent 4 years in a small community where the devil ran rampant, even to the point of coming in to old women at night, stuff you couldn't imagine. Actually, 5 years of it, to try to figure out how to get rid of these entities that had come out of the ground. Mm-hmm. And so I had 5 years of daily practice of this stuff. I've got it all in a testimonial if you ever want to listen to it. I experienced some incredible signs, not holy signs, but things that these entities were able to do. And not just I saw them, but there were always other people there that saw these things. And we were fighting them, actually, finding ways to do that. I think people today, especially in our movement, we need to be more educated in this area. We will always come upon people with needs in this area. Or we're going to have needs in this area.
I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if you do, but I think I've seen some, but this particular one of speaking in tongues, I speak in tongues. And
you do.
My one thing I'm starting to try to hunt down is, do you know of any other references other than in Enoch where it references the tongues of fire around the throne? And I can't remember where it's in the Dead Sea Scrolls. I got all excited one day because I was reading through the headers and it had one that, you know, it mentioned the tongues of fire. So I went and looked and it was just, it was fragmented so much there wasn't nothing there. But I guess what I'm getting at is, do you know of any other reference other than Paul that we can go to as a second source on that?
Yes. The only thing we've got, really, early sources that are from second century, because there is a group that were considered a heresy called the Montanists that spoke in tongues and prophesied. But the Roman Church, this being just 100 years after the apostles, the Roman Church considered a heresy because women were involved in it and because the Roman Church didn't practice tongues and interpretation. And we have the testimony of church fathers against this movement. We also have the journals of John Wesley that talks about this breaking out in his meetings. Of course, that was in the 1700s. But I have a couple of books that have the testimonies of all the cases I've seen of it and explained to it. Now, I don't know how it happened to you, but it happened to me and my brother at the same time. Nobody laid hands on us. We were in church up on the balcony fooling around while the service was going on, both being young teenagers, and it fell, bang, on both of us. And needless to say, we both went on to use it and to prophesy in tongues and do interpretations and go into those various gifts. So it's nobody needs to convince me because it's my experience. And one of the things I use to convince other people, you know, the New Testament doesn't tell you how to blow your nose or anything like that. It doesn't tell you much about that. But people today, in the last 40 years anyway, or actually the last 100 years since Azusa Street, tongues and interpretation have gone out to estimated 600 million people in the world. That's just an estimation.
Right.
And you say, well, how do we know whether that's true or false? That's an easy test. And that is, what are the people doing? What are their works? You judge them by their works. Nobody's going to say they're baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues and then go out and blaspheme or something like that,
right,
or do bad works. So one thing we've got to look to is the testimony of people who have received this for long term and see what it's done for them.
Right.
That might be a good thing. Other than that, I'm only thinking Paul and Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and Ephesians chapter 4 and otherwise the Montanists of the second century. You want me to look them up for you?
Yeah, I'd like to.
All right.
just something I want to do. But, you know, like, kind of like you were saying, a testimony of people, like, I'll say this and then we can go if you'd like. But, you know, for me, like, a lot of times when I want to pray in tongues, when I start, you know, it'd be me, you know. Mm. But sometimes my prayer language will change. And the only way I know how to explain it sounds like, it sounds like a Navajo or Indian talking.
There's four types of tongues. Glossolalia, Xenoglossa, Strateoglossa, and tongues and interpretation. What you're talking about here is something that I noticed about 25, 30 years ago and wrote it up in my books. A person's tongue changes to something like an Indian tongue. Mm-hmm. And I call that Strateoglossa, which means warfare tongue. There's something that you're coming up against. It's happened to my wife all the time. Man, when there was something evil, she would come up with this tongue, not her normal thing, and she would start commanding and stuff in this tongue. And sometimes I was able to interpret it in the natural.
Right.
And so I believe that is Strateoglossa, warfare tongues, usually aimed at something or someone. And it's always a commanding, very strong voice. And it always seems to sound like American Indians.
Yeah.
That's a weird thing. I don't know what to say about that, except maybe it might go back into the millennia ago when that was used by certain tribes in order to stop their enemies. And those languages just kept on going. But I've never met anybody that's talked about that before.
This person was delivered from hearing the voices of the damned because he would never give in to them. He would never talk back to them. He would never allow them in. He fought them from the very beginning. He sought affirmations. He sought Yahweh. And he was victorious, even after the second time he was attacked. Part of his questioning to me was about tongues and interpretation in the church or assembly. And I talked a little about the Montanist movement, which I want to go into in a little more detail right now. There are evil voices, and there are good voices. You must resist the evil voices with everything you have. Get help, but get the right person to help. It's easy enough to tell what is true and what is not. You give an inch, they will take a mile. They want to have you. They want to get in there and live in you, take over your voice, take over your life. But they need to be inhabiting the netherworld of gloom at this time. They have leave to do as they please for a short time. That time soon will be up for good. But as for now, our lives are a daily battle against evil forces. Those evil forces are there, whether you hear their voices or not. And we as believers must be ever vigilant to deny those voices a place, be they heard or not, to deny the myriads that follow the adversary from bringing us into their fold. Demons are very good evangelists, but they evangelize for the one who was the murderer from the first. And now, if you have such hindrances, it's time to be done with them. You can't entertain them. You can't let them have their way or sit down and discuss with them what you're going to do or take drugs to keep them silent. I'm imploring you. Seek help. Get in touch with me if you need to. The fight will not be easy. Fortunately, our friend that spoke about it today was able to overcome because he never gave anything. But if you have given something, you might need help. I have that help for you. Regarding speaking in tongues, I want to tell you about the ancient Montanist movement. And I have a short essay on their history, going back to the 2nd century. Had we anything besides the Acts of the Apostles in the 1st century to tell us about the phenomenon of speaking in tongues and interpretation, we would be able to use that. However, all that information has been collected by the Roman Church and swept into the fire. Very little of it exists today. What does exist, that's what our mission is, as the Vero Assignia Han, to bring it out to you and let you know what the church is missing or ignoring, that is, apostolic teachings that come from the very family of Yeshua, and some even from him. As for tongues and interpretation, do I believe in that? Of course I do. My late wife and I both worked in these gifts for many years. She had the tongue, I had the interpretation. I had prayed in my youth for that gift of interpretation, and I find myself today having interpreted or translated numerous works by ancient believers, works that are authentic, but of course didn't make the Bible of the Roman Catholics too Jewish. But they're out there, and they're here in the best translation that you can possibly have. Just write to me. I'll send them to you. I don't charge anything. That's why I'm poor, living in my lonely room. VeroYahad@gmail.com. I'll send them to you. My wife and I worked in these gifts in the church, in the United Methodist Church, the one holding out now still against the forces of evil, the gay agenda, even this week in their quaternial meeting every 4 years. They once again were able to quell the homosexual agenda in the church, which is another miracle of Methodism that brought us back to the spiritual gifts in the first place. Yes, I know, the United Methodists have caved on many of our most sacred beliefs. However, not this one. I left the United Methodist Church in 2005 for health reasons. But I have nothing bad to say about the church. It nurtured me the truth. It gave me time and money to learn what I have learned, to put me through university education, graduate education. Yes, it was challenging, not for the weak in faith, but for me, what they did for me is to strengthen my faith and resolve in the conservative platform of the primitive Wesleyans. But in 2005, where could I go from there? I left for health reasons, but I got better. There was only one place to go, to the Essenes, which I believe and maintain were the model for Methodism. The founder of Methodism, John Wesley, and his brother Charles, their interest in the 18th century was in the primitive Christianity of Yeshua HaMashiach. And had they the resources that we have today, I have no doubt that they would now be promoting the Essene faith, of which we are now the nascent or the beginning movement in the 21st century. They wanted primitive Christianity, and so do we. Yet we know times and people have changed, as have customs. And Methodism has given us the discernment of spirit to reject that which is wrong and accept that which is right. Don't disparage the church so much until you consider the good things the church has done. We are not anti-church, and we're not Hebrew roots. We want to take back from the church that which is ours, the doctrine that is authentic and true. Let's take it back and leave the pagan flux behind. Join us, will you? Read the books. Write to me and I'll send them to you free. Many thousands have, and you can too. I'll never bug you about it. I'll just send them on. Because you are a blessed people. You are a people of Hebrew Nation Radio. You're looking for the truth. And some of you are still not finding it because you are discerning people. Help me. Let me help you. Find the lost literature that Elohim has provided us and abided us with. Yahweh bless you. Here's a little essay on Montanism.
The Montanists. Montanus lived in the Phrygian area of Asia Minor at the back end of the 2nd century A.D. He declared that the Holy Spirit was giving new revelations to the church and named himself and two women, Priscilla and Maximilla, as prophets, although there were others. This was referred to as the New Prophecy. In the West, among the Montanist leaders, was Proclus, with whom the Roman presbyter Gaius published a debate. The emphasis of the New Prophecy seemed to have been on resisting persecution, fasting, and avoiding remarriage, together with hostility to any compromise with sin. Few of these points were controversial when judged against the asceticism of the next century. Tertullian tells us that the Spirit proclaimed no innovation in doctrine, but only gave directions about matters of church discipline, which were coming to be the prerogative of the bishop. It would seem that the Montanists were orthodox in all matters of doctrine. Responses to this were quite mixed in the church. After all, prophecy was a genuine gift of God, according to the New Testament. A reading of the anti-Montanist writers in Eusebius' church history reveals a great deal of uncertainty among Christians at all levels as to whether the new prophecy was genuine or not. It seems also possible that Montanism in its homeland may have been heretical, but that it masked a genuine move of the Holy Spirit, which in other places was entirely orthodox, and would today be regarded as Pentecostal. In reality, it is very difficult to tell from the surviving remains, which include some wild rumors of the sort that circulate, albeit in good faith, where there is little real information and no means to check what's going on. In Africa, there was a lot of interest in the new prophecy, and Tertullian came to believe that it was genuine, accordingly mentioned it and defended it strongly in his later works. Unfortunately, his work in defense of it, The Ecstasy, in 7 books is lost. Tertullian fiercely attacks those who condemn the new prophecy, and in attacking the church authorities is more interested in their own political power in the church than in listening to the Spirit. He foreshadows the Protestant reaction to papal claims. Eventually, Montanism was condemned by the Bishop of Rome, and the Montanists were pushed out. They lingered on in Asia Minor for some centuries, some growing definitely heretical. Later fathers of the church wrote an occasional polemic against them. At the end of the 3rd century AD, a group known as the Tertullianisti may have marked a brief revival in the west of this group. Some modern Pentecostals see the Montanists as the last flicker of the apostolic gifts of the Spirit. Although it seems that the apostolic age was already over before the Montanists began. Whether they were or not, thereafter no one claiming to have the gift of prophecy was likely to be well received in the church, and any genuine move of the Spirit was certainly quenched. Currently, archaeological work is going on at the site of the Montanist New Jerusalem, the towns of Pipusa and Timinian in Phrygia. Dr. William Taberny has, for the first time, definitely identified the site. That's from Tertullian.org. It doesn't tell much about their practices, but certainly I was one who considered the Montanists the early church Pentecostals that were quenched by the church hierarchies and powers. There has never been a time since the apostles when the gifts of the Spirit haven't broken out somewhere in the world, where men and women were standing in the gap for justice. In a more modern sense, these gifts broke out in the meetings of John Wesley in the 18th century, and they're well documented, including tongues and interpretation, healing, prophecy, and even being slain in the Spirit. You cannot be a critic of these gifts unless you have experienced them for yourself. And the only way you're going to be able to do that is to ask for them and promise that you will use them in a sanctified manner. You may have to tarry. You will have to get rid of all unbelief. But being baptized in Holy Spirit gives you supernatural, spiritual tools to confront evil, successfully to foretell where you and your folks are in the economy of the kingdom, and yes, of course, heal, prophesy, and even raise the dead. I would not be here talking about these things if I hadn't experienced the full range of the gifts of the Spirit. Because when I was a young teenager and I first learned about these gifts and saw them practiced, I wanted them. I was a holy boy, and I thought even at that time, if I had such empowerment, oh, what I could do in my life on behalf of the needy and of the kingdom. Don't criticize unless you experience, else you may find yourself criticizing the Holy Spirit itself, and that's not something you want to do. Even blaspheming the Holy Spirit has to do with attributing other sources other than the Spirit for the gifts. Yes, you may find yourself blaspheming the Father of lights himself. Know what you're talking about. Study to show yourself approved. Tarry at the altar. Wait in expectation. And by all means, until you have what you want, fight the devil tooth and nail wherever he shows his ugly head. And expect persecution. Look at the Montanists again, how they were persecuted and ridiculed, and how the church folk said that their gifts came from the devil. And the bishops of the church considered the Holy Spirit to be in competition with them when it came to wielding power. And they had to be stomped out, if not physically, by doctrine that says, well, the spiritual gifts died out with the apostles. That is ridiculous. You know it is. Let's reason together about these things. Seek and you will find. And if you need help, please don't fear contacting me at veroyahad@gmail.com. I have written 2 workbooks on the gifts of the Spirit. And if this has piqued your interest at all, and you will write to me and ask for them, I'll send you PDFs for free. They're workbooks. You're going to need your Bible and your pencil. But when you get through them and through the exercises that are there, if you have ever wanted spiritual gifts, you will get them. This is free for you who hear this recording. Let me know you want them. veroyahad@gmail.com, and I am your brother, Jackson Snyder. P.S. Why don't you go to your favorite Hebrew Roots website and see how much that brother will charge you for information such as this, if you could even find it. I want you to have it, because we need you filled. Shalom, shalom.